Be seated. Thanks, Angie. Well, good morning. I know I was here last Sunday, but I'm just thrilled to be back from Mexico. I was there 2 weeks ago. Just really glad to be back into this house. Had the great opportunity and privilege to share the Word of God in other houses in Mexico near the city of Merida. In fact, in the city of Merida, a city of 1 million people down there. And Pastor Pete and I were just blessed to be part of that ministry down there. But again, I'm glad to be back with our First Church family. So I posed some questions there during the prayer time as we just transitioned. Because the words we just sang is, I know you're here with me. I know you're here with me. But I think if we were really to speak in our heart of hearts, at times we feel so all alone. And I don't just mean necessarily from people, although I think that can be the case many times. But I think at times we would probably acknowledge that we feel so disconnected from our God. Is that true? It's okay. It's okay. I think that is so oftentimes our experience in this walk. And we recognize that even in the Word of God, even the most faithful prophets, the most faithful apostles and disciples went through difficult times. And certainly may have even felt alone. We know Elijah, when he ran into the wilderness, running from Jezebel, it's clear that he in some ways felt all alone, knowing his life was being threatened by that wicked wife of the king. But still, he ended up coming into the presence of God up there on Mount Horeb. But I just want to let everybody in this room know, for you believers, there's a promise. So that's the title of our message today. It's the promise. I had an interesting thing happen to me when I was in Mexico. On the Sunday that we were there, Pastor Pete and I were speaking in separate churches. So I started in the church where he was, which was our base, because the service that I was going to actually began later. And the worship leader in the church that I was in Merida was actually my interpreter for the next service. So about halfway through that service, they said it's time to go, and I grabbed my items. I had my Bible out and my bag that I always carry with me with items in it, medicine and stuff like that, because you never know where you're going to end up. But in any case, we went to our driver. He took us to someplace in the city of Merida, probably 5 to 7 miles away. Dropped us off, me and my interpreter, and we got out, and we went into the service. It was just in the worship portion. So I started to prepare things for the service that I was going to speak at. Opened my bag, no Bible, no outline, no notes, nothing. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, somebody just said awesome, and you're right, because it was awesome, because it didn't matter. What I'd seen God doing throughout the week already, I was completely comfortable because my helper was with me. Do you see? The helper that on Wednesday night service was healing people as we laid hands on them, healing back injuries, healing knee injuries, healing headaches, just doing miraculous things, returning people to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That same helper was with me and I wasn't alone. I wasn't alone at all. So I did have, fortunately, my phone, which has the New King James Version Bible app on it, so I had the Word. I had my helper, the Holy Spirit. I had the Word. I was good. Didn't matter, because, you know. But I was able to bring a message in that church that really spoke, especially to the pastor. The pastor she's a woman. She is a widow. Her husband was the pastor there for many years and then died suddenly 3 years ago. And she ended up assuming the role of the pastor. But really, that Word that was there that day, not on any notes, but really given to me by the Holy Spirit, was just for her, which I didn't know. I can't even speak their lingo. But God did. God spoke her language. We ended up having lunch with her, and she spoke through an interpreter how encouraged what it was that God said to her. But you see, I had the promise one with me, the Holy Spirit, was able to guide me into all truth, because I didn't know. In fact, at that very same service, at the altar call, quite often I would always ask the interpreter what they wanted prayer for. And this one young man came up, 16, 17 years of age. The interpreter told me his name was Ricardo. And he's praying for guidance in his life. And I thought, okay, God, don't know. So I stopped. I told my interpreter, I'm going to pause. I'm going to pray. And I asked the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say here? I took about 30 seconds. And some may say that was kind of an awkward silence because there was many people around, but it wasn't awkward at all. And what God gave me was very simple. For Ricardo, God says, King Richard the Lionhearted. Ricardo, of course, being Richard in their lingo, in the language. Lionhearted, the king, like King David. God gave me those words, so I began to make, because the altar call was for destiny in people's lives. That's where God went in that service. So we declared destiny over him, as God was saying that this is a young David coming up, spending his time in the field right now, but ultimately destined to be a king, if you will, in the kingdom. Which was, I was hoping that this is what I was hearing right. And then later on, as the pastor had come to the house, she told, again through an interpreter, that is exactly what God had given me. Again, I never met the young man before, was exactly what his parents told him the night before at their house, as they were speaking into his life. The same words. So you see, Ricardo was encouraged by what his parents had said had been confirmed the following day by some guy from thousands of miles away that doesn't even know him. The Holy Spirit was speaking to him. Do you see how it works? You see, there's a promise for us in the Word of God. There's a promise for us, for all of us. And we're going to talk about that promise today. I think back a number of years, I was on a committee. I was a member of a committee of maybe 10 people. It was more of a steering committee. My wife and I had celebrated our second honeymoon down in Jamaica. So before we went on that trip, Sarah, at that time, our daughter, would have been about 8. So before we left, I promised her, honey, when we come back, mommy and daddy are going to take you out to dinner. Because that was a long time, for 7 days to be away from our 8-year-old. And she remembered that. So we went on our second honeymoon, we came back, flew back in, and we talked with Sherry's mom on the phone. She said, Sarah is so looking forward to going out to dinner with you tonight. Okay? And I remembered, I'm on a committee meeting tonight. But I'd made a promise to my daughter. A promise. And I had a decision to make. And as you may expect, I told the committee, I love you guys, but I'm not going to be there tonight. I've made a promise to my daughter that unwittingly in my mind, because I promised her, she took it as the day I came back, we're going out to dinner. So you see, but it was a promise nonetheless. And I honored the promise. I want to let you know, God has made a promise for us. He has made a promise to us. If you read the scriptures, you'll remember that John the Baptist, when he was in prison, sent his disciples to Jesus. You remember, John was now facing death and ultimately was killed at the hands of Herod. But he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, are you the expected one? Do you remember the word there in that passage? Are you the one that we're expecting? Or should we look for somebody else? Because this isn't really working out real good for me right now. And of course, you remember Jesus sent his disciples back. He said, you go tell John the Baptist what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, and blessed is he who, and the poor are having the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he that does not stumble over me. You remember that story? So Jesus was the expected one, but today we're talking about the one the Father promised. The one the Father promised. Now, If I was to ask, I'll ask a question in a second. And for those of you that were here Thursday night, you don't get the answer. Because you already know where I'm going to go with this question. But you see, today is a very significant birthday. And it's not my wife's. I know you would think that would be significant to me. It would be. And if I forget it, I would be in trouble. But it's not. That affects... it's a very significant birthday. But if I were to ask those of you, well, whose birthday is it? Many of you may think, not really sure. If I were to ask you today, what is significant about today? What's significant about this day on our calendar? Outside of being Memorial Day weekend, there's something much, much more important than that. So much so that the birthday I'm talking about, in my mind, is the equivalent of the one that we celebrate Jesus Christ, Christmas. Right? We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter or commemorate those holidays, and so we should. But are you aware today is the day, the birthday of the church? Are we aware of that? And the answer, I think, at least in American churches today, is probably no. It's probably, in many cases, not even acknowledged. So we have to ask ourselves, why? This is the day the church was born. As significant as it is the day that of Easter, as significant as Messiah's birth, which we all know, we say, well, that's been commercialized. We don't even know what day that was. That's not important. It's certainly important to commemorate the coming of our Messiah to the church. I'm just glad somebody picked the day years ago, and we do that because Jesus Christ came to this earth. But today is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. If you study your Jewish festivals, there were three main festivals. Passover. Do you remember Christ died during the Passover? He was sacrificed, crucified, died, and rose again. Rose again on the day of first fruits, interestingly enough. The second holiday that's commemorated is this one, the Feast of Weeks. 50 days after Passover is today. And then in the fall, they'll celebrate what they call the Harvest Festival. They'll commemorate the Festival of Tabernacles. But again, this one here seems to be overlooked for some reason on the Christian calendar, not really sure why. But I want to talk about this for that just for a second before we get too far into this. There was a great author... and pastor in the mid-1900s. In fact, my brother would often read his books, A.W. Tozer. He says this. This is probably in 1950. He says, we may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves. Get that. We measure ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher platitudes in the things of the Holy Spirit are all but gone. The church has imitated the world, sought public favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. 1950, around that time. Now go back in time a little bit more. Those of you that were raised in a church will know this song. We used to sing it. I'm going to read you one stanza. It's by a woman named Lila Morris. This is 1912, probably 40 years before Tozer wrote that. The title of the song is Bring Your Vessels, Not a Few. It's based on the story, the account of the prophet Elisha. When the prophet's wife was now, or prophet's wife, the prophet had died, the widow says, I'm out of money. Can you help me? He didn't ask what you don't. He says, what do you do have? She said, I have one vessel of oil. He said, you take that oil, you dump it out into other vessels, and you keep dumping it, and you get all the vessels you can, and don't you get a few. Because God is going to fill them. And they got all the vessels they could. They closed the door, and they filled, and they filled, and they filled, until they ran out of vessels, and the oil stopped. But here's what she wrote in this song. Are you longing for the fullness of the blessing of the Lord in your heart and life today? Claim the promise of your Father. Remember that, because that's the name of the message. Claim the promise of your Father. Come according to His word in the blessed old time way. And here's the refrain, the chorus. He will fill your heart today to overflowing. As the Lord commandeth you, bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Sounds familiar. Some of you are nodding your heads because you sang that in church, as I did. But I really feel there's a disconnect somewhere. When we look at you've heard me read from our historical documents and the church that we were founded from, how there was just such a mass power of the Holy Spirit moving in signs and wonders in the 1910s, the mid-teens. And you look at it, and it's like, those are that's our history. That's our heritage, and it lines up perfectly with the Word of God. And I think the question is, when we look at our churches today, do they really look like that? Do we see the healings of blindness and deafness and dumbness and tuberculosis like our history books, even from 100 years ago, tell us that? They're great, great history to read. And churches just like this. What's changed? If anything, and I think something has. I want to share just a couple thoughts of mine. Okay? So take these as that. Because I wonder, and I've done from my study, how do we get off track from that woman who wrote that song in the early 1900s to Tozer's assessment in the mid-1950s to even today's church? And I believe that has been a decline in the focus of the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe without question. That's it. Without question. Here's my assessment how we got to where we are in our culture today. Here's some key components that I believe brought us to this point. One is fear of fanaticism. Fear of fanaticism. If we have a church that has a bunch of flakes and charlatans, then we're going to look like those churches that do have flakes and charlatans, and we don't want to be associated with them. Secondly, I believe, is a deep cynicism in the American church that resulted from two world wars, the Korean War, Vietnam conflict, and the Persian Gulf. Because we see wars and rumors of wars all around us. And can you imagine the churches during the First World War and the Second World War and the Korean War and all those conflicts, and the churchgoers that believe that this loving God were grappling, I believe, in their minds, how could our sons be coming back home in coffins by the thousands and tens of thousands? And I believe that the church, in some ways, had become jaded. They'd become cynical and despondent. And I also believe a third thing is the prosperity of our nation. I believe, and I think we all believe, the prosperity to us is a gift from God. And we certainly really love the benefits of the prosperity. But I believe the prosperity of our culture in America has resulted in a lack of dependence on God. We have become self-sufficient. It's nothing new. The nation of Israel underwent such a transformation when they turned from God to themselves. Hosea chapter 13, verse 6, the prophet writes this. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He says, as they had their pasture, they became satisfied or self-sufficient. Their hearts became proud, therefore they forgot me. They forgot me. And what happened there is, I believe, much as what's happened today, that we've come into a religion that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. Take that for what it's worth. But that's what I see. That's what I see. And I'll be honest with you, again, if you're true in your heart of hearts, I think some of you may see the same thing. That we believe in God, for sure. And we love God, the believers. But I think we really have come to the point where we've kind of, generation after generation, accepted what Tozer says. We've been judging ourselves by ourselves. And we're following generations ago, generations of cynicism and unbelief, and we're replicating them. And now here we are today in 2015, and we look just like it. That's a problem. That's a major problem. Because you see, the power of God has not been diminished. I've seen the miracles happen 10 days ago in Mexico. Miracles. They came expecting that, you see. Some gringo shows up with a suit on, and he's a gospel preacher, and we're here to receive, and nothing could stop it. Their pastor asked us the same question. He just got back from revival in Russia, 23 days. And he says, the power of God was moving over there, but I come back to my home church, and it's like, crickets. He didn't say that. That was my word. But I just want to let you know, folks, we have a promise. We have a promise. We are not orphans, and we are not alone as believers. If you have your Bibles, would you please open? I'm just going to go through a couple of verses as we start. Go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. At this point of this writing, Christ had already died. He had risen again. He was now making one of the appearances that he had made to the disciples, his followers. And without going through the whole section, I'm just going to read 49. This is what Christ said to them. He says, and behold, I am sending forth the promise. I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Also, would you then go to Acts chapter 1? I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Acts chapter 1. This is a parallel passage to what we just read, but it expounds a little bit more. This is an encounter again with the disciples, with Jesus Christ, just before he ascended. I'm going to start reading at verse 4 to verse 8. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Remember, verse 4. But to wait for what the Father had promised. Okay, verse 6. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And I have one more passage I want to read before we move on. Acts chapter 2, one chapter over. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The passage we just read would have been the 40th day, was the day that Jesus ascended right after he said those things to the disciples. Sent them to Jerusalem. You go, you wait, you pray. We don't know how many followers Jesus Christ had on this earth, but I think it's interesting that within 10 days they were down to 120. Can I say that again? This man that performed miracles on the earth, he healed the blind. He made dead people come back to life. He made the lame walk. He fed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish. After 40 days after he left the earth, there's only 120 still accounted for. It's fascinating to me. But those 120 were faithful in the room. They kept pushing on. They kept coming. Despite what the critics said about this Messiah that's dead, they're saying, we've seen him. They're saying, I don't care if you've seen him or not. He's not coming back. He's dead. I'm going to go back about my business. But there was 120 that were still faithful. And they said, Jesus, on day 40, you tell us to pray and wait. Day of Pentecost, 10 days later, they're praying and waiting. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributed on themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Remember, these are the same disciples in that room that after Christ had risen, we didn't read the passage. But do you remember in the book of John, he breathed on the disciples. And what did he say? He breathed on the disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Am I right? He breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some days later, he's sending them to wait. And now, all of a sudden, we have this Holy Spirit coming again. Just put that in the back of your mind because we're going to go back to that later. All right. So, the promise of the Father. For those of you that love outlines, this is again your day. We have one for you. The promise was foreseen by the prophets. The promise was foreseen by the prophets. Let's talk about this promise. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Isaiah wrote these words, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Stop and think for a second. This was a new concept. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, is talking about God pouring out his spirit on people. There's no account like that in the Old Testament. You see, when God would move to put his spirit, he would put it on a specific person. He put it on Moses. He put it on Samson when he destroyed the temple. He put it on King Saul. When he put it on Moses and Moses needed help, God said, you go and gather those 70 elders and I'm going to take some of my glory I put on you. I'm going to put it on them. But you see, there still was no access beyond the veil in the temple, if you will. They still had to follow the law. There was no choice. The Spirit was not accessible to people. It was not accessible. Go to Ezekiel, if you have your Bibles, go to Ezekiel 36, please. I'm going to start reading at verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my observances. Do you see, this is still a new concept. This is Old Testament. And God is promising the day is coming when these things are going to happen. I'm going to put this spirit in you, and I'm going to take, do you see, the heart of stone is the law, folks. I believe that there's a lot of Christians, and I believe they're saved and believers, but I believe that they are, if you will, Old Testament. I believe they are following the law written on stone because they don't have the relationship with the Spirit that Jesus paid a dear price to send to us. Go to one more passage, Joel chapter 2. Right before Amos and Andy, right after Hosea. Joel chapter 2. Another prophetic utterance by a prophet. Probably 700-800 years before the coming of the day of Pentecost. I'm going to read 28 and 29, then I'm going to skip down to 32. 28 says this, and it will come about on that day that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and the female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And down to verse 32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to stop there. It's a new premise. It's a new day. It's a new principle that was unheard of. In the Old Testament, they're saying this day is going to come when even Gentiles, if they call on the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Unheard of. It was a promise that was made to us. It's a promise by God for us. Fast forward just for a moment to the New Testament. There's a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We won't take time to turn there. But you remember, he was a Pharisee and a teacher of the law. A Pharisee and a teacher of the law. He comes to Jesus by nighttime. Why? Because he doesn't want to be found out that he's actually interested in this Messiah, because he'll be an outcast. He comes to Jesus by night and he begins asking these questions, that you're doing these miracles. You know, nobody can do this without the power of God. And you remember Jesus' response to him, unless a person is born of blood or of water, I'm sorry, of water and of spirit, of water and spirit, he can no way see the kingdom of God, or by no means seeing the kingdom of God. And his response was, how can this be? How can this be? And Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law. You should know these things. This day was coming. And he couldn't understand it because he was focused on the Old Testament, but he didn't understand the passages of the prophets. He knew the law, but apparently didn't know the prophet. This day was coming, the day that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to the earth. Nicodemus was completely dumbfounded by the principle of the Holy Spirit. The prophets had seen the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the promise. And next, the promise was proclaimed by Jesus Christ. The promise was proclaimed by Jesus Christ. Go to John 16, please. John chapter 16. This would have been one of his last times with the disciples. This was just before his arrest, his trial, the crucifixion. Jesus is giving them these words. And I'm going to go to chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus said this to his disciples, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you are going, because I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, or the Comforter, or the Paraclete, or the Advocate, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, the Helper there, the word Paraclete, means an advocate. It means, if you will, a lawyer. It means one who brings encouragement. One who gives special strength in a time of need. That's the Holy Spirit that Christ is promising, because his Father promised it. Now Christ is promising it. He proclaimed it. This Holy Spirit is coming. Go back two chapters to chapter 14. Please. This wouldn't have been his same discussion with the disciples, the same setting. 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, by whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's an intriguing statement Christ makes there in verse 16. That's a promise from Jesus. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I have to say that I see orphans in the church today, in the American church. Orphans. They wonder where this Heavenly Father is. And I believe many are truly believers, but there's a disconnect. There's a loneliness. There's this longing. God, You said you would never leave me, you would never forsake me. God, you said you would send me this comforter, this helper. Where is he? But we know Christ said it, then it's true. So where's the disconnect? Where do we get off track? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We all realize that Christ will come someday and return. And that is one of our great hopes in the church. He is coming back, by the way. He is coming back. He's coming to receive his church. He's coming to receive us up into himself, that where I am, there you may be also. Even to the end of the age. It's coming. Personally, please don't take this as a violation of no man knows the day or hour, because I don't either. No man knows the day or the hour. Christ died on Pentecost as the first fruits. He sent the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Christ died on Passover, came alive on the first fruits feast. Sent the Holy Spirit on the next festival, the day of Pentecost. Festival of Weeks is the great harvest, September, October. I'm just going to guess some year, whether it's 1,000 years from now, that'd be my guess. But don't quote me on that, okay? He could come on January 1. That's his decision. It's not ours, okay? We all right with that? I just happen to believe he's going to come to the Festival of Weeks. That's my thought. It's not my teaching. Okay. So, I just want to pause one more before I move on. I will not leave you as orphans. I want to let you know, folks, there is somebody for you. If you're feeling lonely in your walk, I want to let you know there is a helper for you. There is an advocate for you. There is an attorney for you. There is a friend there for you. There's one who strengthens and there's one who encourages. But we have to get plugged in. And we have to stay plugged in. Because we can disconnect ourselves. And we can be like, as I said, what I believe is the American church. That over the years, I believe fully that in the 1930s, by the 1940s, my thought is many Bible colleges and seminaries were teaching a watered-down version of what we would have seen in the turn of the century. They had removed the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to let you know, he may have been removed from the seminaries, but he's not removed from the Word. We won't turn to this verse, but you're familiar with it. Jesus Christ said this in the book of Luke, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks him for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Think about that. Because it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? It's a rhetorical question. I know you fathers. I know Dave. I know Mark. I know Don. I know Tim. I know all you fathers in here. I know how much you love your kids. And if they ask you for anything you would give them, could give them, you would give it to them. And do give it to them. Christ is saying, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you just ask? Are we disconnected or are we connected? That's the question. Because Christ said it, so we know it's true. And one more thing, the promise was declared by the apostles. I just want to touch on a couple of things here in the book of Acts. If you want to go back there. Back in the chapter 2, the day of Pentecost had come, the power of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And do you remember, we don't need to go to the passage, do you remember what the people saw? They heard these people speaking in their own native dialect, and these people were from all over the world in Jerusalem. And many people were wondering, what is going on here? I need to find out what's going on. But do you remember the other group? The other group says, they're just full of sweet wine. They're drunk. And you see, that's generally how it is with things that happen with the Holy Spirit. There's generally two groups. One will begin to explore this thing. Is it lining up with Scripture? I want to know more. Others will say, they're full of sweet wine. But you see, the problem with those that thought they were full of sweet wine was they could not receive in the new wineskin because they were of the old wineskin. And they couldn't receive the things of the Spirit, of the new wineskin, because they were stuck. And they chose to remain in the old wineskin, and they weren't going to change. You remember Christ talk about no man puts new wine in old wineskin, or else it'll burst and it'll pour out and it'll ruin it. You need new wineskins for new wine. And they weren't able in their mind to get by their mind down into their heart. And they said, these men are just full of new wine. Because you see, when revival comes and when the Holy Spirit pours out, you read in the Scripture, there's always going to be controversy. Always. And as the Holy Spirit begins to continue to do His work in His church, I want to let you know there's going to be controversy. There always is. It's in the Scripture. Just count on it. And there's going to be some that are going to ask the same questions to the people in Jerusalem. When they heard the mighty deeds of God being declared, they were amazed. It says, what does this mean? And then there were others, the cynics, that says, others were mocking them, saying, they're just full of sweet wine. Okay? But you see, the ones that were willing to find out were the ones that received the gift of the Spirit, the promise. Go to Acts chapter 2. Would you please go to just 21. We already read this verse in the Old Testament. But Peter, when he gave his first sermon, began to quote the quote we read from Joel chapter 2. And in verse 21, he says, he recounted Joel's saying, and it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, there's no more law. There's no more following all the principles of the sacrificial system and the Day of Atonement once a year. The gates of heaven are open for us. They are open for us. And all we got to do is call in the name of the Lord and we're saved. And I know we, especially as believers, we take that as a given. I understand that it is a given. But it's such a fabulous, fabulous quantum leap by God when Christ paid the price on the cross for us. All we have to do is call in the name of the Lord and we're saved. Fascinating. And turn over, please, and this will be our last passage. Chapter 2, I'm going to read it, verse 33. This is, Peter is still giving the first sermon, and this is near the end of it. He says this in verse 33, therefore, having, talking about Christ, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's that promise again. He has poured forth this on which you both hear and see. I'm sorry, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Then when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You see, that's the same group that is asking, what does it mean earlier? Now they're saying, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a principle in our core doctrines, our historical core doctrines. And I have to say, they're not often spoke about for good or for bad. I think it's unfortunate. You see, the day, for those of you that are believers, first of all, those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to let you know today's your day. And we just read the promise, you'll receive a gift of the Holy Spirit the moment you accept Jesus Christ. I want to let you know there's a doctrine that we call in our historical documents the second work of grace. a second infilling, if you will. You see, Jesus Christ, can we agree that when he came to earth, he lived a sinless life? Can we believe that he was already connected with the Father as the Son of God? Can we believe that he had the Holy Spirit in him? But do you remember when he began his public ministry, how did it start? He received the Holy Spirit. Well, he obviously already had the Holy Spirit. But you see, he received a special impartation from the Holy Spirit on the day that John baptized him in the Jordan. Would you agree that the apostles, when Christ breathed on them, Christ said, he breathed on them and says, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. But a matter of 10 days later, now all of a sudden, what are they receiving? Again, a second baptism. Would you agree that Paul, the day he encountered Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure that he was a believer in Christ. But you see, he was there after he was stricken down and came into the city of Damascus, was given instructions by Jesus what he was to do. He went to that city, he went to the city of Damascus, and he went to a house on a street named Straight. And he was in that house, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to a disciple in Damascus, a guy named Ananias. He said, Ananias, you go, you lay hands on Paul, that he'll be healed. He's a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias goes. He lays hands on Paul. He says, be healed. The scales fell from his eyes. And he says what? And receive the Holy Spirit. I just want to let you know, when we opened the service today, we sang, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. And some of us need more of God. We need an impartation of the Holy Spirit. We need what, if Jesus needed it, I shouldn't say need, if Jesus received it from the Father in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit, which he obviously already had, but he began this powerful ministry in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it says, then he went out. He was full of the Holy Spirit. That's what the word says in Luke. And the disciples, Christ had breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Christ said, if Christ says to you, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes, guess what? You received the Holy Spirit. And they had received it. But now 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, what did they get? A second filling, a second work of grace, a second impartation. Paul, I believe was already a believer in Christ. I believe that without sense. Ananias lays hands on him, you be healed, and receive the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. The altar call today is this. It doesn't matter where, if you're a believer, it doesn't matter where you're at in your walk. If you need a special touch from God by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come up. We're going to pray for you. If you are a non-believer and you don't know Jesus Christ, I really encourage you to come up, and I want you to come up over to this side, if you would. We want to pray with you, because the Word says that everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I just want to read something out of the book of Ezekiel. I read this at a pastor's conference, of all things. I read it to a room of believers, pastors and leaders in a church, in churches throughout the Merida region. I'm going to read it here today. I think that in that room of pastors is probably much like this room today. There are some in this room that are really walking so closely with God, I'm not saying perfectly, but we're walking so closely, it's like you're getting revelations. You feel the comforter and the helper as close as a brother. A friend is sticks closer than a brother. You see, that's the advocate that the Holy Spirit is. But I believe there's others in this room that say, I feel so disconnected from God. And I don't know why. I don't know why. I want to let you know, we want to pray with you that God will give you an impartation of the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus Christ at the Jordan. Like the Holy Spirit was received by Paul and Ananias laid hands on him. Like the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, which we're commemorating today, I want to let you know that Holy Spirit is still available for us. If you're struggling in your walk and you need a greater anointing from the Holy Spirit, I want to let you know He's still here. He is that same person that I was able to turn to 10 days ago or 15 days ago in Mexico and say, Holy Spirit, what do I do here? And He gave me the exact words. He was the same Holy Spirit that when we lay hands on people that are sick, they're still healed today. And still is a worker of miracles. That's the same Holy Spirit. I read this passage to that group of pastors, and they were so touched by it. Because they said, I believe there's a number of people here that are struggling. It's the story of the dry bones. Do you remember the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones? I had touched on that earlier in the week during our teaching. But I finished it up here. Because I said that I believe, and I said to them what I say to you. Just like the dry bones in Ezekiel, I believe that God sees a valley of dry bones sometimes in the church. And I believe He's saying, I am going to begin to put flesh on you. I'm going to put sinews on you. I'm going to have you stand on your feet. And then I'm going to call for the breath of the Holy Spirit from the four winds. It's going to breathe on these slain. And they are going to stand on their feet, and they are going to come a great and mighty army. And Ezekiel writes these few words. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are all dried up, and our hope has perished, and we are completely cut off. And if that sounds like any of us in here today, I want you to listen. The bones were dried up, their hope had perished, and they were completely cut off. He says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and have caused you to come up out of your graves, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. That's for you. It's for you. It's for us. Please stand up. And bow your heads, please.